Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We thank you for the grace that you pour out to us. For without that grace, we have no power to do anything. We acknowledge, Lord, that we have no power, that we have no resources that we can use in the spiritual battles. You have said in your word, without me, you can do nothing. So, Father, we cling to you. We count on you to help us in that time of need. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed go boldly before the throne of grace to receive that help that we need, as we have no power. We do not trust in our own implements. As David had said, I trust not in my bow, nor in my sword, but in your grace, your long-suffering, your kindness. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would give us instruction on how we are to conduct ourselves. Lord, that we would be pleasing to you, and that the world would see and know that there's something different. Oh, Father, help us indeed to be witnesses for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Thessalonians, as we have turned in there, as we have looked at the 1 Thessalonians, we saw that Paul was not admonishing, but he was encouraging them to continue on in the words that they had heard. They had heard and received with all readiness of mind the engrafted word, as if it were the word of God from Paul and Silas, as they came around and pronounced the word. And they were only there for a couple, 3 weeks or four, and with the information that was given, they took that and they ran with it. The Holy Spirit was able to work in their lives, and they were to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as evidenced by their love one for another. And this is what it really boils down to, is our love one for another. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we look at this and consider this, this is just like the 1 Thessalonian letter as they came out, and he said almost exactly the same thing. But as I was looking at this, I realized that there are churches all over the place. And there are people that go to these churches, but not all people are getting the power and the peace of God in the church. And this is what we really need to look forward to in our lives. This is a call to us. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge, in other words, we know where the grace lies. We know how it is that we're supposed to get this grace. We know that we don't have the grace, nor can we manufacture the grace. If we could just get a hold of this, so often our frustrations would disappear. Because so often when we're frustrated about things, it's because we're trying to do things under our own steam, under our own prowess. Hey, this is what I can do. I can do this for the Lord, or I can do that for the Lord. I have this talent to do this, and I'm going to give it unto the Lord. Well, guess what? Paul had a talent too. He had a talent for being a Pharisee. And you know what the Lord thought about that? He says, you can't be a Pharisee anymore. It's in the way. However, I will use the knowledge that you got and be able to put it to good use. You see, he studied the word. And as the grace of God came upon him, the word was then understood by him because he studied the word, and the grace of God made him to understand it and put it into practical use. We as believers, we belong to churches. And it's not just this local fellowship, but churches all over the world. People come into the church and they want to know about the grace and the mercy, and they're at different stages of their walk. They haven't really relying on the grace of God. Oh, they may get a little bit here, but then they rely on the things that they know. So the Lord takes those things away. And we sang that song today. I love it, but I think it was in reverse order. I think we really need to rewrite that song and put it in the correct doctrinal order. And that is, we sang, he gives and takes away. Well, guess what? He takes away so that he can give. You see, if we're full of something, you can't give something. You have to empty it first. Or you have to take the lid off so that it can be emptied out, and then it can be filled. So he takes away, and then he gives. Now, we take that from Job, and I get that. He had so much. He had great wealth. He had, sheep, and he had, cattle and goods and everything else. And he would say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But he was talking about the physical stuff. But see, the Lord sometimes takes away the physical stuff so that he can give us the spiritual. So that we can be filled with the Spirit. Because, hey, well, you know, it's like if you've got money and somebody's got a problem, oh, my car needs to fix, write a check, taken care of. Did we even consider to go before the Lord to see if that's what he would have us to do? No, we have the resources, let's go. And the Bible says that, hey, you know, if we see our brother have need and we shut up our bowels of compassion. But the Lord wants to guide. The Lord wants to direct. You see, we have the resources and we just respond. I'm guilty of this. You know, your kids come, my car's broke down, write them a check. No problem. Or if you don't have it, pray for them. No. But that's what we should be doing anyway. We should be praying first. Lord, what would you have me to do? Why did you have this to happen to him or her? Why is it that they're going through this? Is it because you want to show yourself strong? Or is it because you want me to stop being so, you know, jackrabbited and sit down and wait? Wait before you to get the direction. And sometimes, you know, that's a neat thing, because if you look at it from the perspective of the Lord, you're killing two birds with one stone, maybe even more. As the person that's apt to jump into something sits and waits before the Lord, and the other one needs patience to wait for the Lord to respond, to get the response that he wants to have done. Maybe he's trying to take that car away. Maybe, you know, whatever it is, that there's always a place, and we have to keep going back to Romans 8:28. Everybody knows 8:28, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. We tend to like the first part of that verse, but we don't really understand or put into practice the second part of that verse. Yes, all things do work together for good, undoubtedly. But to them that are called, are the called according to God's purposes. So often we thwart the plan of God because we're not following and saying, hey, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you want me to get involved in this? There are so many different things. You go up on social media and you'll see it. Hey, get involved in this and get involved in that. And what it is taking up your time. And you only have so much time. Now, what we need to do is be like the Thessalonians in that they followed and try to get more of the Lord. Get more information on the Lord. Follow after the Lord. Produce what the Lord wants to produce in our life. Fruit. Paul says in verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. This is the hallmark of a Christian. Take this down. You can put this on your mirror or on your, you can sew it onto your jacket or whatever it is, so every time that you see it, you know that this is what it is that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to grow in your faith. Now, faith isn't something that you manufacture. Let's get this in our heads. We don't manufacture faith. So often people will say, well, if you've only had more faith, fill in the blanks. Well, that's ridiculous. Because we know that faith is a gift from God. Okay? You are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You're saved by grace through faith. And it is given to you by the Lord. You're called from the foundation of the world. We have to remember that. We have to remember the basic doctrine for what it is that we believe. Otherwise, all of the things that we're going to read in this is not, we're going to take a little different turn than what is supposedly what the Lord would have us to take. And I put these things into practice as I studied for this today, and the Lord just showed me, hey, you know, on the onset, if you looked at that without the backing of the doctrines that you believe, you're going to take a different take on this, such as, well, we'll get to that. But here it is. Your faith groweth a little bit? No, exceedingly. Now, these guys only had the words that Paul had, but they were growing exceedingly. They're growing in their faith because they knew who God was. They knew what Paul had taught them in that the Lord is coming back at any moment. I say that every week. The Lord could come back at any moment, at any time. Please be ready. And for a lot of folks, man, that means, man, I need to get rid of the things that are tying me down. I need to get into my Bible. I need to get to know the Lord better. I need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that's going to produce is love. The more you spend time with Jesus Christ, the more you spend time with the Father, love is going to be produced. Love for God and love for your fellow man. John tells us, hey, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother whom you see, and you love God who you don't see, your religion is vain. You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. It doesn't work that way. Here, the Thessalonians had it down, man, because they loved one another. They thought of others before themselves. It didn't matter what was going on. Conflicts? Problems? Hey, okay, I'll take the high road, and I'll let you have your way. I'll step aside and let you go. It was others-minded. That's what the charity was. That's the love that he's talking about. This is the agape love that the Lord gives, because that's what the Lord showed us. I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to leave the glory of heaven, and I'm going to make myself just like you. I'm going to put on flesh, and I'm going to dwell among you, and I'm going to show you how it's done. Now, you would figure, you know, if the governor or the president or, you know, any heads of state or whatever would come into a place, do you think that they would live in the worst part of town? Do you think that they would sleep in the gutter? No, they would expect the finest hotel, the finest of whatever it is that you have, and then snub their noses as if it isn't good enough. This is what the world does. But Jesus Christ came and he slept on the side of the road. When they traveled, they didn't stay in inns. They slept in the fields. We don't think about that. He went from place to place, but it took a little more than, you know, a couple hours to get from, Bethlehem, let's say, to Nazareth. And so guess what? Where did they sleep? They slept on the side of the road. You think their clothes were freshly pressed when they got up in the morning? No, the angels didn't do that. The disciples, they all slept together. They huddled together in these cloaks, and they wore these cloaks until they could find a place to get washed. Maybe weeks, maybe even months went by before they put on clean clothes. I mean, would we even stop the man wearing the same clothes for a week? Can you even fathom that? Does that even register? Oh, God. Can't do it. I can't even go a day without a shower, for crying out. My hair, well, it used to be my hair, but some of us are follically challenged. But those of you that do have hair, can you imagine going a week without washing your hair? Oh, man, a month? Can you think about a month? No. But this is what the Lord endured for us, to show us that this was what it was like, and that we didn't need to have the fancy stuff to know who God is or to live righteously. In fact, John the Baptist, dressed in camel hair, was out in the desert eating locusts and wild honey to disavow the realms of society so that he could draw closer to God, because those might have been a distraction to him. If he had been in the cities, he would be a high priest by birthright. I'm well convinced that Zechariah was the high priest because of what it is that he was doing. And John would have followed by law. By God's law, he was to follow his father's footsteps. But he said, no, I'm going to go out into the desert. And Jesus even made that remark to him. He says, where do you look for kings? Well, you look for them in palaces. If they're dressed in fine linen, where do you find them? Well, they're, you know, in seats of power. They're not out in the wilderness. Righteousness doesn't always look like what the American dream has been feeding us. In fact, sometimes it's the antithesis of such. It's only through patience, or it's only through tribulation and conflict do we actually get the exercise that we need spiritually when people come against us. This is what was happening in the Thessalonican church. In verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This is how these things are birthed in us. When people come against us, when hard times, unexpected hard times come, we throw up our hands, oh Lord, what's going on? And this is a great place to be. Going to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, what's going on? And the Lord is going to say, why don't you sit down for a while, now that I have your attention, and let me instruct you on some of the things that I would like for you to do. Sometimes in this day and age where we are in, the first of the year, we like to make resolutions. We like to say, hey, you know what? I've been doing this and I want to quit this. I want to stop doing this. Or, oh, you know what? I want to get involved in a ministry or something, and I want to do this or that and the other thing. We have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm your servant. Do you want me involved in these things? And we should take stock of everything that we do, anything that we do. Lord, is this what you really want me to do? Is this what you want me to be involved in? Show me, Lord, what it is that you would want me to do. And I can tell you, 9 times out of 10, he's going to say, I want you to get to know me better. I want you to know my heartbeat. I want you to sit at my feet and hear me. Listen to me. My words are crying out to you, but you're not heeding the things that I've already told you. He tells us what it is that we should be doing. And these doctrines are what guide us into understanding the Word of God. Such as, and some of these things are hard, like love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Now that's a toughie. That's really tough, especially when people are coming against you. There was a guy that during World War II, during the Hitler regime in the 30s, Hitler was rising up. And people would of the church would come to this guy and say, hey, look, you need to start preaching the company line, the state line here. This thing has been laid out here, and you need to follow after this leader. You need to get on board with this. And he refused to do so because his mission and purpose in life was to preach the gospel. That was his purpose in life, and that he wasn't going to deviate from that. And this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, when this person, and then when Hitler came into power, and all of the heinous things that he started to do and came to light to the Jewish people, or the wars and the extermination of the Christians and the Jews, he was aghast at these things. And he got caught up in a political movement. And he ended up in an assassination plot. Now, he had forgotten the very scriptures that he was pronouncing. Love your enemies. And you see, I kind of say, well, wow, you know, maybe he wasn't talking about this. I mean, he's putting your people to death. But the Word of God stands, and it doesn't change, and it doesn't alter. Where is your faith to believe what the Lord has said? The scriptures that we read today. I don't trust in my bow. I don't trust in my sword. I trust in the Lord to take care of these things. He said he would. He's got my life in his hands. And so he got caught up in these things because, hey, this is a heinous thing for him, for us to be allowing, you know. And so when the plan failed and the people that were involved got rounded up, he spent the rest of his days in a prison ministry until he was finally put to death just before the war ended. But that's what he decided to do. Now, would he have not been chucked into it? I don't know. But the point of the matter is that no matter what it is that we get involved with, don't let your Christian doctrine sit at the side in case of a political gain or of anybody that would come and say, we need to do this, we need to win, listen, at any cost. No, the cost is too high. The cost is that you will lose your relationship because you're going to put aside the doctrines of the Scripture. These are the things that we need to hold to. We need to hold to our Christian doctrines. These are the things that keep us safe. These are the things that keep us in peace. As he said before, the grace to you, the power of God, and the peace. If we're receiving the grace of God, we will have peace. Peace in the midst of any adverse circumstances. Any and all adverse circumstances, because all circumstances are adverse. They are here to take us away from Jesus Christ. Everything that happens to us. But we need to resolve in our own mind to stay close to Jesus Christ. If you need a resolution, let it be that. Let it be that I will stick closer to Jesus Christ than I have ever done before. Because that's how I'm going to get the power to become the sons of God. And once I realize I'm a son of God, I'm going to have peace. This is the hallmark. And if I have peace, I'm going to be able to love unconditionally, just as the Lord loves unconditionally. And that's going to be well known. That's what's That's what people are going to notice. And that's the hope that they're going to have lying. They're going to say, hey, what is the hope that you have? I want to know. I want to know this Jesus that you know. Because how can you love somebody that's coming against you? I don't get that. And then as that scripture goes over your mind, love your enemies, it's going to dawn on you. This is how it's done. I love God, and so I'll be able to love my enemies because there's no amount of gain here in this world that's going to matter to me. Solomon told us in no uncertain terms, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Now, let me translate that from King James into modern English. Emptiness. All is emptiness. All is emptiness. Everything done in this world for this world is going to pass away. It's emptiness. I guess the best euphemism I can put on there is rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Mm-hmm. It's emptiness. It's worthless. It's all going to sink. It's all going to burn up. There's no point in it. The only thing that we can do is to, the end of the matter, is knowing God and loving Him. And if we love Him, then we're going to love each other just like the Thessalonians through persecutions and tribulations because they gained patience through this. Long-suffering, goodness, mercy. All of these things were a byproduct of all of these tribulations and persecutions. However, if we don't cling close to Jesus Christ, they're all for naught. All of the hardships that we go through, if we're not drawn closer to Jesus Christ, it's all for naught. Emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, this is the first of the two times that Paul is going to mention this in this. And I want to just bring the doctrines clear to you. You have been saved from the foundation of the world. Okay, you've been saved by grace through faith. And it's a gift. It's not of yourself. You have been chosen from the foundation of the world. So, as you read this, it almost seems like, hey, I have a response. There's something that I need to do to be worthy of these things. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying to you, or what it should be saying to you, is that because God has loved me and set His love upon me, my life has been altered. My life has been changed so that I am not who I once was. I am now a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a believer, and that means that I'm being changed from the inside, and I'm able to love unconditionally as He has loved because of my relationship with Him. And what I believe has had its effect in my life. That's what it means. So as we look at it and people see, man, they were gone, but man, they loved. These were people that were, you know, I love it. You know, on the news, you know, it's kind of like yesterday, a tragic thing that somebody walked into a party store and killed the owner. And everybody that came out said he was such a wonderful guy. He would give you the shirt off of his back. It's funny that these are the only people getting killed, because that's all I hear about everybody that's getting killed these days. You know, is man, this guy was such a great guy. He would do anything for you. But as we as believers are taken off of this earth, whether it be by death or by rapture, the end result is that people are going to look and say, man, these people loved. These people loved me. I had the opportunity to know some of these folks, and they loved me unconditionally. Why? I don't know. They said something about Jesus. And that'll be enough for the Holy Spirit to work. So, this is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that we should go through persecutions and tribulations. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. Anybody need that translated? Okay? You shall have tribulation. That means hard times, persecutions are going to come your way because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's going to come out of nowhere, or seemingly nowhere. You have to remember, this is a spiritual battle. And we're trying to fight it with carnal means. The Lord, David says, Lord, you have taught my hands how to war. And that is, and when I see that, you know, we always think of, man, I'm thinking, you know, taught me how to give the old 1-2 and the uppercut and the thing to the, you know, body or whatever. But that's not what he's... This is what he's taught his hands to do. This is what the Lord taught David to do. This is how we war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through the pulling down of the strongholds. We come boldly before the throne of grace. This is how we win. This is how we fight. Jesus says, you go, I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. I want you to be as harmless as a dove. You're going out as sheep among wolves. And you know, if you're familiar at all with what's going on out in Idaho, you know all about the gray wolf population just mangling and tearing up cattle and deer and elk and just everything in their path. Because that's what they do. They destroy. But our weapons are mighty. Our weapons, we can go before the throne room of God and say, Lord, I need help. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how to respond in this situation. I don't want to respond in the flesh. I want to respond in the spirit. So I'm going to stay right here until you tell me exactly what it is that you want me to do. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now that's kind of a heavy-duty thing when you stop and think about it. You mean the people, that almost sounds like karma, doesn't it? Oh, you're going to tribulate me? Well, the Lord's going to tribulate you. And if he wants you to tribulate, then you're going to get some tribulation there. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about what's going to happen, what their end results is. And because of the love of God in us, and because we love our enemies, and pray for those that persecute us, we stop and think about what their end is going to be. The Lord is righteous in doing these things because he's created this world. He's created everything in it. And he's chosen those that will respond to him, that he knows is going to respond as his own. But yet he allows those other folks to live. Who holds your breath in their hand? The Lord. Who holds the unrighteous's breath in their hand? The Lord. He allows them to prosper. He allows them to succeed. He allows them to be able to persecute us because it's good for us. That sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? But, we have earthly fathers that disciplined us so that we would be pleasing to them. Don't stick your fingers in a light socket. Don't run out into the street. And if you did, what would happen? Man, you get out there and you grab them by the arm and you take the switch and you take it to their seat of learning and you say, don't run out in the street. I told you this. Well, yeah, it was painful for them, wasn't it? Did any of my kids get? No, because they knew better. They knew not to run out into the street because there would be consequences. And this is what the Lord is showing us. There is consequences to sin. And that is separation from God. God is doing it for our good. These people that come against us, it's for our good so that we will learn patience. So that we will learn the love of God. Well, that sounds a little perverse, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It shows the love of God that he has toward us. When we rebel against him. He shows us that love, and now he wants us to show that love to those who are undeserving. How many of you deserve the love of God today? No, we deserve punishment because of our sinful nature. But the Lord has given us a way out of that. He has given us Jesus Christ, and we have taken advantage of that. Praise God, because of the Spirit of God in us, we are able to confess our sins and he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we have. But the world doesn't have that. And they need to know what the love of God looks like. And so we love them. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Now, a lot of times we read this and we say, yeah, you're going to get yours. Yeah, you want to do some persecuting me? Okay, yeah, but in the end you're going to get yours. And sometimes, if we don't have the Spirit of God, that's the attitude that we would take. But because we have the Spirit of God and because we have this great salvation, we look at those on the outside and we pity them. And our heart should break for them because this is their destiny. This isn't our destiny, this is their destiny. To be cut off from the one that loves them forever and ever and ever. Everlasting destruction. Now we think about destruction, you know, we see these movies where the city's destroyed and it comes to an end. This is everlasting destruction. That means their destructions will never end. Where their worm dieth not and the flame is not quenched ever. This is separation from God for eternity. You see, we are all eternal beings. We are created in God's image and in God's likeness. God is a threefold being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are a threefold being, soul, flesh, and spirit. If the spirit never rises, that spirit will be eternally tormented forever and ever and ever. Now, we all know. We all know that we, before we knew the Lord, we were looking for something. We were looking for someone to love us unconditionally. I think everybody on this planet is built with that. They want to be loved. And sometimes they will take being admired or being honored as a cheap substitute for being loved. But only God can love in that capacity. Can you imagine searching your entire life, never finding it, but allowing these cheap substitutes to do until your life is finally over and then you stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and you're bathed in the love that you so desired all of your life and never found. And finally you think, oh man, this is exactly what I've been looking for. And then have that righteous judge look at you and say, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me into everlasting fire. I think this is what hell is going to be like, knowing that Jesus Christ was the one that I'd looked for my entire life, and to be separated from him with that knowledge that he was the one and I rejected it. I took something else in place of what really I needed. That's going to be a fire unquenchable. This is going to be where the worm dieth not, because you're going to gnaw your tongue for pain, as the Bible says. It isn't because of any physical thing, because you're going to be a spirit. It has to be something that's ingrained in you, and that is separation from the one you needed, the one that loved you, finally realizing it at the end. This flaming fire taking vengeance on, this appeals to our fleshly nature. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, this, appeasement, if you will, sometimes we'll take that as a cheap substitute for actual forgiveness as well. What does the Lord want us to do to those that persecute us? Forgive. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn and offer him your left. Oh, that's a tall order, Lord. I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will be. Because you'll finally realize that this flesh is nothing. It's the eternal. And those that go out into the mission field, this is their heart. They want to reach those that are unreachable. They want to share the gospel. And by sharing the gospel, they will need to live the gospel so that they will look at them and say, hey, there's something different about you. Why would I listen to words of people that are the same as I am? You don't. What you want to do is you want to listen to people whose lives are different, that lives have been changed. And that's where we all come in. Our lives have been changed. It's been altered. For everybody that we come in contact with, they're looking at us and say, what's different? Why should I follow? Why should I listen to what you have to say? I don't see any changes. I see you just as I am. When you get together and around the coffee pot or around the water cooler, or I know that's an old euphemism, or in the cafeteria, wherever it is that you go and have lunch and talk, is your conversation about the same things as the world? Or is there a difference? Are they saying to you, you know what, all you do is talk about Jesus? Well, praise God, that's what I'm supposed to be talking about, because that's who's in me. And if I didn't, then I wouldn't be an ambassador to the Lord. I need to be what the Lord wants me to be. Paul, in verse 11, I think really caps it of what it is that he was trying to say here. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of whose goodness? His goodness, and the work of faith with power. This is what it's like when you see people coming against you. You love them unconditionally. Do you think Jesus was thinking about the vengeance? Oh, man, yeah. When he was getting thrashed by the Roman guards, when they were putting the bag over his head and punching him in the face, do you think that he was saying, yeah, when this bag comes off, yeah, you're going to see me, you're going to be standing before me, and I'm going to bring this up to you. You remember that time? You remember that time when you punched me in the face? And all I was trying to do was love on you? Yeah. You think that that's the Lord's heart? It isn't the Lord's heart. Not at all. He stood there and he took it. Now, talking about God Almighty in human form, and he took this. And then he says, well, if somebody should slap you on your right face, on your right cheek, turn and offer him your left. I mean, if he wasn't willing to do that, which he did, by the way, and Isaiah talks about he didn't turn away his cheek from those who would pluck off the hair. They literally pulled his beard out, handfuls probably at a time. And the things that he endured, the personal, the physical suffering was infinitesimal. It was not even worth mentioning compared to what he said on the cross. Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the pain that he didn't want to go through. For the first time ever, the Father and the Son were separated so that Jesus would experience what every man experiences when he is turned away, when he's judged for sin. Because sin was laid on him. And he took that sin for everybody. And the heartbreak every time an unbeliever passes into eternity. I died for you. I did everything that I could for you to stop you from going there. I didn't want you to be separated, no matter how evil this person may have been. Where there's life, there's hope. Man, it breaks my heart, but I'm going to have to separate you from us for eternity. I did everything that I could. And I don't think it's going to be there as we see the judges today. Yeah, you're getting yours. I think there's going to be tears in the Lord's eyes every time he has to pass sentence on those who don't know him. He's going to be heartbroken. I died for you. I want you to be with me. So as we see these people that come against us, they don't know what they're doing. It's a spiritual battle. Get into the spiritual mode. And when you get into the spiritual mode, the physical will take less and less precedence. And you'll want to have that Spirit of God so that you can reach out and have the Lord's heart. The only way to know the Lord's heart is to read his word, is to spend time with him, feel his heartbeat, see the things that he sees from the perspective that he wants you to see it from. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end were we born, to glorify God. And let this be our end, that we glorify God in all that we did. Thought, word, and deed. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray that you would change my heart, that I would not look at the unbelievers as enemies, but as people that you died for. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just give me that unction to remember who I am, a sinner saved by grace. And for those around me, these are people who need you. I pray, Father, that my words would be filled with grace, filled with mercy, filled with love. Change me, O Lord, in this coming year. I pray that I would not be who I was last year, and that I would be more like you in this coming year. Forgive me for my failings. Forgive me for being so high and mighty. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's stand, please.